If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. John 12, beginning in verse 9. John 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Well, as you remember, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious council got together, unified, and made a decision to put Jesus to death. So Jesus was being very careful at this point. They've made a renewed effort to kill him, so he's very careful. He's hiding in certain places. He knows he's going to the cross to be crucified, but he's waiting for Passover to come. He's waiting for the time. And at this point, there's a death sentence upon Jesus. But as we also see in this passage, we see a second plot. It's a plot against by the religious leaders to also kill Lazarus, the one who was dead and Jesus brought to life. Now he has a death sentence upon his life because people have heard the story. The story has spread throughout the region. And people have heard, do you hear what Jesus did, the prophet, or is he the Messiah? How Lazarus was dead, and he was dead for 4 days, and what happened? Jesus came, and he called forth, and you know, I was there. And when he said, come forth, Lazarus walked out, and he was wrapped up. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. And it was spreading like cancer through everywhere. And people were hearing about Jesus, and many were believing. Some did not and went to the religious leaders, but many believed in Jesus. Can you imagine what went through Lazarus when he found out, or if he found out, oh, you know, they want to kill you. Lazarus, the one who was dead, the excitement of his life. He was dead, and Jesus brought him back. Wow! And now there's a death sentence upon him, upon his life. And I think when we see this, that they wanted to murder now Jesus and Lazarus, it really shows us the depth of unbelief in the religious leaders, that they would stoop so low to attempt to commit murder. And ultimately, they will murder Jesus at the end of the week coming up. All because they wanted to hold to their position of power. They were jealous and their hearts were hardened. And they walked and they held on to man's laws and followed man's laws instead of God's word. But since many of the Jews began to believe in Jesus because of this miracle, now they wanted to remove the problem, Lazarus. If they could get rid of Lazarus, this would stop the spreading of those who would believe in Jesus. Now let us continue. Verse 12 of John 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So now we have begun the last week of Jesus' life. This is called Passion Week. The idea of the passion of Jesus to come into Jerusalem, the passion of Jesus to go to the cross for us. Passion Week has begun. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we also call Palm Sunday, as we see them laying the palm branches at Jesus' feet. We also, if you look in your Bibles, you open your Bibles and it will say triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. Even though I will soon point out that in some ways it wasn't really a triumphant entry as we would think. But also, what's interesting about this story in John 12, the triumphal entry of Jesus, we see this in all four Gospels. We see it in Matthew 24, Mark 11, Luke 19, and here in John 12. And each account has different details of the story. There's a story that one, like John may say this, and the other one fills in another aspect of the story. It's almost like you ever go to a football game, and you may not have seen your friend Joe at the football game, but he said, "Oh, I was there, and I saw this person and this person," and you're like, "Oh, I didn't see you, Joe. You saw them? Well, I saw this." You see different perspectives of the same story from a different perspective. And that's what we see many times in the Gospels, where you see something a little different. It's not a contradiction. It's just something from a different perspective in the different Gospels, a different side of the story. And as we see from these Gospels, when it comes to the triumphant entry of Jesus, we see Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and it begins, the whole way into Jerusalem is not right when he gets to Jerusalem. He's on the road outside of Jerusalem, and he begins to go. He approaches Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and then he says from the different accounts of the gospel, when he got near Bethany, he tells two of his disciples, "I want you to go into the next town, and when you come into this town, you'll see a donkey and its colt tied up. I want you to go get that, untie the donkey and the colt, and bring it to me. And if someone stops you, tell them, 'My master has need of it. He will bring it back here soon.'" So they go, these the two disciples go, they go into the next village, they see it, they begin to untie the donkey and the colt, and someone confronts them, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you untying? What are you doing?" And they say what Jesus has told them, and they let the disciples bring the donkey and the colt to Jesus. You know what's really interesting, though, when you look at the different accounts of the story, in John, it tells us that Jesus sat on a young donkey. Mark and Luke call it a colt, which is a young donkey, okay? And Matthew's account is the only account where the disciples, where they say he went and got a donkey and a colt. It would seem possible that Matthew added this detail that the others left out, so that people would know that when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, that he came riding on a colt. Because if they saw it, they saw the mother, and they would see the colt with it. So that people would know that Jesus was riding on a colt. Mark points out that the colt was never ridden on before, which would tell us that it was a young colt. But why is it so important? Come on. Why are all these little details about colt, donkey, never been ridden on before? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, to Zechariah 9:9, listen to this prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy of the king coming to Jerusalem riding on a colt. He was the king coming to Jerusalem on a colt. He didn't come into Jerusalem riding on a war horse like they wanted, but he came in on a colt, on a donkey. Solomon, when he's taken and paraded before Jerusalem as to be the next heir of David, they put him on a mule or on a donkey. They put him on such an animal. It was an animal of royalty in their history. And so Jesus came. He came not, as I said, on a war horse, but he came in humility and he came with peace. It would have been different if he would have came with a war horse into Jerusalem. Instead, he came as royalty in humility, peace, offering peace instead. And their Savior was there, their Savior came, but they did not realize it because he came different. As we will see in this last week of Jesus' life, he came to save them, but in a different way than they expected. But what's interesting is if you were to read more of Zechariah 9, it describes just a little bit later about a king who will come, who will rule the entire world, who will come and rule all nations. Jesus will do that. But here he's coming in humility and he's coming in peace. They were expecting a Messiah to come. It would set them free from the Roman Empire and their oppression. They were looking for someone to ride in on a war horse ready for battle. And Jesus came in a different way. They were looking for a king that would establish his kingdom and rule forever according to the promise of David, as God gave him a promise that from you a seed would come, and from you he would rule an eternal kingdom. But Jesus did not come in that way. And the people didn't realize that the Messiah would come first in humility and peace, and he'd bring first salvation to mankind. But not the salvation from the Romans, but a different kind of salvation. The salvation from sin and death, a salvation for all mankind. And that is where this is a triumphant entry in one way. Because we know that he came in to die for sins. To triumph over sin and death. But there's also many aspects of this entry into Jerusalem that is not triumphant. But now let us continue the rest of the story. So the disciples at this point then, they bring this donkey and this colt, they put their cloaks on them, as Matthew says, and Jesus rode on them into Jerusalem. I don't know how this looked like, because we see in the other three accounts of Mark, Luke, and John, where he said rode on a colt, and Matthew says they put the disciples put their garments on the colt and the donkey, and he rode them. I don't know if he sat on the colt and leaned on the donkey, I don't know. But he rode both of them into the city, into Jerusalem. And actually on his way to Jerusalem at this point, he is not yet there into Jerusalem. But what's interesting in the story, he's on this, he's coming in, he's approaching Jerusalem. People are hearing that he's coming, and how did people respond to this? His disciples put cloaks on the animals. Now the people start taking their cloaks off, and they start putting it on the path before Jesus. And they start going up and cutting the palm trees and putting palm trees on as Jesus is approaching to coming towards Jerusalem. And people are beginning to cry out, Hosanna! Which means save now. Hosanna, save us now, Jesus. Save us now. Save us now. Listen to these statements from the people. Matthew 21, verse 9 says this. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11, verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Luke 19, 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then John 12, 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Even the King of Israel. Does any of these proclamations sound familiar? If we were to go into Psalms 118, listen, Psalms 118, verse 25 and 26 says this. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And we see the people here are declaring messianic statements concerning Jesus. First, Hosanna, save us. Or they say, Son of David, or coming from our father David, the kingdom coming from our father David. As we know, the Messiah was to come from the seed of David, which Jesus was. And that when he would come, he would establish an everlasting kingdom. They also cried out, King. The people here are declaring Jesus to be the coming Messiah, the coming King. And everything they said was really true. And even Jesus did not stop them. For he was the Messiah. He was the King coming into Jerusalem. Even in Luke, the Pharisees come and they tell Jesus, stop your disciples from doing this, from saying this. And what do you remember what Jesus said? If I stop them, the stones themselves would begin to cry out. So truly the King and the Messiah had come into Jerusalem. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And at this point, doesn't it sound like a triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? You can almost picture Jesus as he's riding on the colt and donkey into Jerusalem. He's waving with a smile. His hands are up. Just like a politician, right? Coming through, smiling. Or as you've seen movie stars get out of their limousines and they walk the red carpet. Wasn't that Jesus just smiling and waving? We might picture it that way. But I wonder if instead of a smile, I wonder if Jesus was either shedding tears or if there were lines where he was at one time crying. Because if we look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, listen to what this says as Jesus is on his way, as he approaches and he looks into Jerusalem, what takes place with Jesus. Listen, Luke 19, verse 42. And it said about Jesus, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus looked past their masquerade of praise, their declarations of what they were hoping he would do. He knew that at the end of the week, he was to be crucified, and that those who were crying Hosanna now would be crying, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus looked past the masquerade, and he knew that they would ultimately reject him as their Messiah. And because of this, Jesus saw into the future. And you know what happened in 70 AD? Titus, who used to be the future emperor of Rome, came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and Jesus saw it. On different accounts, Josephus says there was 1 million people killed at that time. And I've heard other people say it was 600,000. The children, Jesus saw, he wept. Because if they would have known, I wonder how much things would have changed for them. Instead, they and their children were utterly destroyed. The second destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. See, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, his eyes were focused on the cross. And so that's why I wonder when he came, and I wonder if there were from the dust or whatever, if there were still marks of the tear stains upon his cheeks of weeping. He knew he was going to the cross, and he was not being drawn in to this celebration. I wonder. Because his passion, as it's called Passion Week, was to save us from sin and death. His passion was to make us into children of God. Listen to Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, that's Jesus, the cross. He despised it, but he went there with a purpose for you and I. And in 1 John, and as a result of that, in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Children of God. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King of Israel, yet Jesus came to Jerusalem in humility and in peace. He came to Jerusalem to die. If you want to say that was a triumphant entry, well, that's up to you. But listen to what I think is the true triumphant entry of Jesus. Listen to Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, listen to this. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called the Word of God. And the armies of the earth, arrayed in fine linens, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's a triumphant entry. Yes, a triumphant entry into Jerusalem was one of triumph of what he would do to sin and death. but there will be a true triumphant entry, which will look a little bit more like they, well, much more than they even expect, when he will come in power. He will come in power. Here are some questions I want to have for you this morning. As Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, do we weep over those around us that do not know Jesus? Do we weep? Do we walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus? Or are we caught up, oh church, in our lives? It seems it's much more complex than it's ever have our lives. If you go back and talk to people years ago, even if you talk to Viola, who would tell you of her past and when she lived on out here and what they had to do and live on, and how in some ways life was much more simple in many ways. Our lives become so complex, and we become caught up in me, my, I, my family, us. It's all focused on us. Or we're caught up in busyness. My kids have these sports here. My kids have this. I have work. I have this and that. And these things in themselves are not bad. But the question is, do we weep for the lost? Have we got so caught up in our American dream of getting our next house, our next car, and there are people dying without Jesus? And we pursue things that will burn. Our houses will burn. All that we have, either burn or be given to our children, and they'll squander it or spend it, and eventually this world will burn, it'll be gone, and a new heaven, new earth, and we work towards things that don't last. When Jesus' primary purpose was to come and save the lost, and that is our primary purpose and goal, it's not us. It's not comfort. It's not us. It's the harvest. If I could have the worship team come forward. Because we have more important things to be worried about than our lives, our finances, our house, our cars, our video games, the things we have. It's the harvest. Have you guys ever heard of the musician Keith Green? If you've ever heard Keith Green, even if I haven't heard him for a while, I'll hear him. He has most interesting voice. My wife, just, she hears the voice, oh, I can't handle it. But you may not like his voice. I think he died in the 70s. But you know what? You may not like his voice, and that's fine. But I guarantee, if you ever read his words, you guys think I get loud sometimes. When he would play that piano and he'd get up on stage, he would go for it. And he was passionate for the lost. Listen to this words of the song of Keith Green. May God speak to you through the words of the song. It's called Asleep in the Light. Listen to this, these words. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Do you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? Aren't you going to? Are you going to let them drown? Can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job is done? Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know it's all I ever hear. No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs, and you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see? Such is sin. He brings people to your door, and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you. Or be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, and you left him out in the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God is calling, and you are the one, but like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job is done. You close your eyes and pretend the job is done. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job is done. Come away. Come away. Come away with me, my love. Come away from this mess. Come away with me, my love. Come away from this mess. Come away, my love. Come away with me, my love. Do we weep